I heard you heard some of it. But it's important, like I said earlier, worship, going to worship, was not something that God intended us to be in. God intended us to be able to walk in the garden and to enjoy his presence on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, God did set up ways for us to experience his presence right now in this world, but one day we won't have to worry about that. So right now, what he tries to do, he tries to help us to capture that Eden experience, that Garden of Eden experience, because that's where we should have been living. And God has also given us a foretaste what heaven is going to feel and look like. But I think all of us here have had many different worship experiences, gone to different churches. And again, I want to make it very clear, there's a clear definition between church and worship. Church is the body of people. It's the family. We've taken it as a place to go to, but actually it is us. We are the church. We are the people. We are the family. Just going to wait. I want to make sure that... But worship is a whole different experience. Worship is about listening to God's invitation to come into his living presence. This is not a performance. This is an opportunity for us to receive God's word and to experience his living presence. He always wanted us to experience that with our senses, because that was the walk in the garden. That was how God intended us to live. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that God is teaching us and wanting us to participate, because that is where we're going to have our great sense of joy and purpose in this world. When we're worshiping God, when we're receiving his presence, when we're in his presence, we have this amazing sense of joy because we have a right relationship. God wants us to experience that joy every day. At the same time, we have an awesome understanding of our purpose, because we have this connection to God. We know our purpose is to glorify God, to live out our life in the world that God has given us. So I've had many, many experiences. I'm pretty sure some of us here can sit back and share with the many places you've been to and the many different worship experiences. I've had a chance to visit cathedrals. Has anybody ever been to a cathedral before? They're huge. My goodness, they're huge, and they're wonderful. And I went to two cathedrals in Munich and in Nuremberg. Then I went to a cathedral of all the places in St. Louis. There is a cathedral in St. Louis. Surprise the dickens out of me. But as you walk into that place, the cathedral is meant to give you a sense of phenomenal, an experience of senses. You know, you go there, the lighting, the images, the symbols. And again, remember back in the medieval times when they built these cathedrals, people were literate. So these symbols, these pictures, all these things was like a comic book to them. They look at it, and every day they walk into the worship service and into that temple, they're reminded of the story of God and his living presence. Everything about a cathedral was to make you come into it and have and walk away with this full experience of sensing God's presence with your feelings, your perceptions. I've been there now. Also, I've been in other places. I've been in a church where the floor was a dirt floor. You know, I went to a worship service in a YMCA for the longest times. In a house, outdoors in a beautiful valley, an opportunity. There was a church service in a valley, and you could see, it was a sunrise service. You could see the sun coming up, and you could see the mountains. You could just hear all the noises that are out there, and we're able to experience God in a whole different way. Beaches, an all-stone church, Air Force Academy. I had a chance in Jerusalem to go to church. You walk into it. It's an all-stone church. You walk in it, and people would sit way up in the front, and they would go in a little place here where the singers would be, and people would actually could talk, and you could hear them way down there, like they're speaking right next to you. And then they start singing. The acoustics was amazing. Beautiful places. The Air Force Academy, if you ever had a chance to go there, that building itself is a sight to see. The buildings. In times, church service is not just on a Sunday morning, but you have mid-morning, you have afternoon, you have sunrise services, you have evening, you have midnight. I don't know if you ever had a church where you went through all midnight. You have on Saturdays, midweek, an opportunity for people to come in together and worship God. Ethnic groups, many opportunities to worship with different cultures. I had a chance to worship many times with Mexican people, Korean people, German people, Belgium, Greek, Russian, Black, Jamaica. I was actually in a worship service where it was a deaf Jamaica community. And that's amazing to see deaf people worship with their hands and their faces. As we try to follow along, people that can hear and actually be able to use their voice. I had a chance to meet, been at lots of mainline churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Anglican, Catholic, Episcopals, even Assemblies of God, Church of God, Baptist, non-denominational, Church of Christ, many, many church worship experiences. And in situations where the responses from the audience were amazing. Some were just loud. I mean, I had a chance to preach in a lot of these places, and it is such a beautiful feeling as a pastor, and you're preaching, and someone goes, preacher, brother, say it again. Yeah, and hallelujah, amen. And then we clapping hands, people raising their hands. You know, then, you know, I've been to churches where you can literally hear a pin drop. It's that quiet. Now, just a little side note from us Presbyterian pastors. We believe that Presbyterians also in some way share their exuberance when it comes to affirming the pastor. So some places, we love the amen. We love the hallelujah. But when we sit there and see you turn around to your neighbor and look do like this, that was a good point. We knew we hit on something. So at the same time, I've been to churches where it was hard rock. Guitars blazing, drums blazing, and you're sitting there thinking, no way. I've been to places where there's no music. I've been to many different contemporary styles of music, many styles of liturgy, hymns playing, music all of all types, instruments of all types. But the most important part of all of this, those are authentic worship opportunities. And all of them have this single thread that runs through them. And that thread is they worship in spirit and in truth. That is the key when it comes to worship. It's that some people, because of their culture, like music and they like their preaching differently. But it's still based on spirit and truth, God's truth. Some people like the contemporary style, some people like the classical, some people like the loud rock, some people like it quiet. But the important thing, what is very important, we measure all these places, do they speak the truth, and are we spiritually connected to God through Jesus Christ? That is what it is, and that's what's so important. This style of worship service is great, but it's not the style. There's no such thing as the style. There is a style that God gives us, and that is, are we worshiping God in spirit and truth? And the thing is that the worship experience is meant to teach us that we need to live a lifestyle of worship, not just a Sunday morning, but when we get together every week, when we're struggling with the outside world, when it tries to confuse us and at the same time tries to lie to us, we come together and God gives us an experience what worship should be like and how we can carry this attitude, this lifestyle of worship into the real world. That is God's gift to us. God intended us to worship on a day-by-day basis. This is where we experience joy. This is where we experience purpose in our lives. That is God's gift to us. So why are there so many different styles of worship? Well, again, like I said earlier, just like restaurants. You know, there's so many restaurants out there, and we all have our favorite restaurant. But the important thing about a restaurant, does it serve food that sustains our life? Because of worship, because of cultures, there's many styles of worship. Again, the culture, because of who they are. But again, what's important is the food that's being fed to us. So here is a history of worship. As I shared earlier with you, that God never intended us to come to a place, to go to a building. God intended us to walk in a world in the Garden of Eden. In fact, I just learned a little girl's name, Eden, in the Garden of Eden, to be able to worship God with our senses. We miss. In fact, we are created to talk. We're created to see. We're created to feel. We're created all these things that God intended us to worship this way, to experience Him this way. See, there was no need for faith. There was no need for hope. That was never a part of the worship experience what in the garden. Because we didn't have to have hope because hope was secure. We knew that we were going to live forever. There was no need for hope for the future. Right now, we need hope. We need to know that we have a future, that God has destined us to be a part of his eternal plan. Also, faith. Faith is something that we need because in the midst of all the things that hit our senses, sometimes we have doubts. In fact, the sinful nature is about doubting. And what God wants us to do in the midst of those doubts is to trust his word, and we need the faith to be able to trust his word and be able to take the actions that we need to take when it comes to living our life. That was never meant to be in the Garden of Eden. What we experienced in the Garden of Eden was God's love at every second of our lives. And the neat thing is that God knows when the sin came into the world, it completely shattered that. We know the story. God says, no longer you can be in the Garden of Eden. No longer your relationship with me is going to be the same. I've taken away the fruit of the eternal life. It's different. But God loves us so dearly. This is his mercy and grace. I'm going to provide a way for you so that you can experience my presence. Okay? And I'm going to give you an aftertaste of what Eden is like. Have you ever had a meal that was so good at lunchtime? Oh, ribs with the right sauce. Oh, gosh. With the right rub, with the right, you know I'm a rib nut. And, you know, and you ate it for lunch. And at supper, you're sitting there going, oh, I still can taste that aftertaste. And God says, I want you to experience the aftertaste of what took place in the Garden of Eden. So I'm going to set up ways in that you can experience that. Also, I'm going to give you a foretaste. And that foretaste, as Jesus said, is waiting when we get to heaven. There is a foretaste. There is the time where we can sit there and say, I can't wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I can't wait there to be with my friends and family. That foretaste helps us. But in the meantime, God provides us with a way to experience his presence right now. That is the history of worship. So one of the first things he does, he puts together the tabernacle. God knew that we need something that allows us to see, hear, and smell, something that allows us to know that God is real, and he provided the tabernacle for the people when they were in the desert. If you look at the tabernacle, all the elements in the tabernacle was a way for us to experience, again, worship, the living presence of God, so that when we enter that place, so we could be able to see in all those things that are senses or feel, that we sit back and know that God has, again, invited us into his presence, that we know that God is real. That was the tabernacle. That's what God did for us. That was his way of saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to experience me again with my senses. So what we have in the tabernacle, just a couple things. We have, just again, this is God's way, we have the Ark of the Covenant. In the garden, the tree of life was in the middle. That was a sign. That was a way, as we are walking, we know that God is there, God has given us life, and that is a way for us to know that we are in his loving presence. So God provides us with the Ark of the Covenant. Again, the Ark was a reminder of God's living presence. It was there. You could see it. There were things and elements in it. It also was a 6-branch, 7-lamp menorah. You could see the light, the eternal light, the light that tells us that God is alive, and the table for showbread. Again, the opportunity for us to taste in the altar of incense, an opportunity for us to smell. So when we walk into this very reverent place, when we see all these symbols, we go in there and we notice that we're in a place where God has put together, has invited us to be there to experience his presence. And he continued that with the temple, and he continues to do that today. The reason why we have worship service, okay, why we have a place, why we continue to have all these symbols is a way for us to God, again, to have the aftertaste of the worship that was taking place in the Garden of Eden. Sometimes why we meet in buildings, why we do that on a regular basis, because this is God's plan. God truly wants us to experience his living presence. The sad thing is that people come in and we take worship for granted. We come in here and think, well, it's some type of performance. You know, it's a performance for me. I want to make sure that the hymns are right. I want to make sure the preaching is right. I want to make sure the word's right. You know, everything is about me. The worship is not about me. The worship is about me entering into God's presence and for me to receive His word. It's not about the timing of the service. It's not about the correctness of the words in that. Now, definitely, it has to be based on truth. Jesus said it very clearly, my truth. I am the truth. And we're going to look at this. So we have this neat story. It's one of my favorite stories. The Samaritan woman. I love that story. There's so much goodness. There's so many great things to learn from the Samaritan story. It is one of the most profound stories in the New Testament. So here it is. Jesus Christ is moving. He's traveling. And he decides he's going to go to Galilee. And he takes the disciples and said, I'm going to go through Samaritan, which was not the route that you go through. You never go through Samaritan because that's not a place to go through because they did not have the same culture standards, especially with the religious practices, as the Jewish people. So you get around them. They're unclean. So he said, no way. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm Lord. I'm the King of Kings. I am God. And I can do what I believe is necessary. So he goes through the Samaritan and he does something that's crazy, beautiful, and wonderful. And then as he goes at the midtime, and here it is, a Samaritan woman who is an adulteress and a divorcee and a Samaritan. And she is shunned because she has to go in the middle of the day because the people, the women of the community would not allow her to come in the morning. So she's there grabbing water, and Jesus comes by and says, hey, would you please give me a cup of water? I'm thirsty. Great story. I love this story. And you go, whoa. If you know any better, you wouldn't ask for me. Do you understand my situation? You're a Jewish person. You know about this. And Jesus said, wait, hey, I got something that's better than what you are thinking that you need right now. I am the living word. I'm the living waters, and I give you water that you'll never, ever thirst. And Jesus goes with this dialogue with the Samaritan woman. That is so amazing. That's beautiful. He recognizes her need, her intimate, most important need in her life. And that need was him, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who can give her mercy and grace and salvation. And so they go through this dialogue, and he started to say things, and one thing he immediately brought up, just a new, you know, never met her before. Hey, you have five husbands, and the one you're living with is not yours. I mean, wow, I've never met this person before. He's able to see inside my life. He speaks to the sin that I'm struggling with, and she tries to sit there, well, you're a prophet, and tries to skirt it, don't we? When it comes to us confronting our sin, a lot of times what we do is we can skirt it easily. But Jesus is amazing here, and let's hear the story. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Prophet meaning you are a person who can understand, and especially in this situation, you know who I am. Our fathers worship, here again, she's putting a little push to the side here, trying to get him away from that on the mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So you have two different culture wars here, you know, worship wars. One on the mountain, one in Jerusalem. Got it right there. Again, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's very, very, very clear. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's making it very, very clear that your understanding of salvation is wrong. The Jewish understanding of salvation is right, and that salvation is wrapped up in a package called the Messiah, and that Messiah is going to liberate you from the sins that you have. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He made it very, very clear how we are going to worship. He didn't say we're going to worship with electric guitars. He didn't say we're going to worship in the cathedral. He didn't say we're going to worship on a beach. He didn't, you know, he said it very clear, we are to worship in spirit and truth. Now, Jesus Christ in the book of John makes it very clear one thing. The only way a person can see and experience the kingdom of God is one thing. And he said in John 3 that you need to be born again. And here it says in 3:3, he says, truly, truly, and again, anytime Jesus says truly, truly in Scripture, he's not messing around. He's flatly telling, I am telling the truth, and you can't negotiate. This is truth. This is the absolute. You can't get around. I am the truth. I'm telling the truth. Truthfully, he is saying, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. God says that you have to be birthed into the kingdom. You have to be spiritually alive. Because when you're spiritually alive, you're able to see the kingdom of God. You know who your Father is, and you know the work and the reason why I came into the world. For this Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit of truth. God always, 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 always intended us to worship him. That is our lot in life. That is a blessing in life. We think, wow, worship? Come on. No, we were designed and created to worship God. Okay? Worship means, here's a good understanding of it, is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of a human living. Okay, it basically says, I recognize the living presence of God. I recognize his worthiness, and I respond to that worthiness. I give credence to that worthiness. I recognize that worthiness is vital to who I am as a person. And because of that, I'm willing to continue to worship this person on a regular basis. Worship was always meant to be a gift. It was always meant to be a part of who we are. It was always meant to be a gift and an attitude and a lifestyle that we're constantly recognizing God's presence. We experience his joy. We understand his purpose. It's something that happens constantly. Sin has destroyed that opportunity to truly experience that on a moment-by-moment experiences. That's why we get together on a Sunday morning. That's why we continue to allow God's Spirit to remind us of the importance of having a lifestyle of worship. So, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. I am the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I'm that person. I'm the person who could tell you how to worship your Father in heaven. So today, the application is this. Worship is a lifestyle. It's always is meant to be a lifestyle. Not something that happens on a Sunday morning. Not something that happens in a cathedral. Not something that happens on a dirty floor in a nice, in a hut in Mexico. Worship is meant to be a life that we live out every moment of our life. It is God's gift to us. Now, lifestyle. Now, you know that I've been living in Fairbanks for a year and a half. And you need to know that people that live in Fairbanks, the lower 48 people think that you're weird. I'm serious. Who would live in Fairbanks? Who would, one, experience 30 below minus 30 below weather, and kind of like it? Who likes the idea that you're dark most of the night in the wintertime? Who likes the idea that you can't go to sleep at night because the sun is shining brightly through your window? Yeah, they think of Fairbanks people very, very differently. We have, because I'm a part of it, a very unique culture, okay? It's a very unique lifestyle. And trying to explain that to the person in the lower 48 can be very difficult. Have you ever had to do that? None of you? I'm the only guy? Jeez, you don't get out much? So I said, okay, here's one way. I said, first of all, Anchorage is not even Alaska. Don't even consider Anchorage to be Alaska. Right on. Yeah, it's a metropolis, right? It's a city in the middle of... You know, it's a beautiful place, but they're missing that place because it's all a big city. I said, Anchorage is like this. Anchorage is like going, when you get your coffee, you go to Starbucks. And lower 48 goes, yeah, I know what that means. Yeah. But Fairbanks, you go to a parking lot, and you go to your trailer, and get your coffee. Even at 30 below, the coffee is still there. They go, whoa. So that's one way. I mean, so they're getting a feel for that culture. Also, you need to know that every vehicle in Fairbanks has an electrical cord that sticks out in the front. Everywhere you go, people that live in Fairbanks have this electrical cord there. They go, what? Yeah, it's an electrical cord. It looks like almost like a tail, but in the front. Yeah, they plug in their car every winter. They go, all right. So they're trying to get a picture of this culture. Also, I said, almost everybody in Fairbanks have eaten moose and caribou. That's another one. They go, what? So the key is we have a lifestyle. We know what that lifestyle is. In the same way, God is trying to provide us with a lifestyle, that worship is a lifestyle. Christians are to live in it. But we also know, as I heard earlier, that God literally gives us a place and a time to come here. Coming on Sunday morning should be a blessing. It's not should I'm writing off my little duty list. You know, I'm a Presbyterian for 50 years, and my duty is to come on Sunday morning. Well, that's awful. I come into the worship service because I'm invited. God says, you are here because invited to come here. I have chosen musicians. I've chosen George here to lead us in worship. I've chosen Pastor Peter to read the word, to pray. All those things are my gift to you. It's a way for you to experience. They are experienced. This is all about God. And right now, it's 20 after, and God says it doesn't matter. Because it's about his time. It's about his presence. It's about his goodness being revealed to us. That's why we go to worship service. It's not here to be entertained, but God, I'm in your presence. And I'm going to receive to you this morning. And how can I be very just to worship you? And we worship in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God if you're not in the kingdom of God. You can't. If you're not born again, if you're not spiritually alive with Jesus Christ, you walk into a situation and you're going, okay, I'm doing this because of my family. I'm doing it because something I've done because I've grown up. But if we don't understand that we are spiritually alive, it's very, very, very almost impossible. It is impossible to have an understanding that I'm connected to the living God that's here right now, that's with us. That's why Jesus Christ says you have to, in order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be spiritually alive. You have to be born again. Now, here's just a little way to understand that. Football season is now. It's great. It's awesome. Okay? And some of you are going, you're nuts, Pastor Peter. I hate football. I want nothing to do with it. I have no understanding of it. Why? I love football because I'm into it. I have a mentality of football. For people outside of that pocket, they think I'm a weird bird. And you think, hey, wasting your time there? No. Something has to happen to our focus. Something has to happen to our perception to truly understand this type of thinking. God says the only way that you truly understand worship is you have to be spiritually alive. And then, very clear, truth. We live in a world that's filled with lies. We live in a world that we have believed in some of those lies. Let me just throw one out there. Don't raise your hand. Do you believe when I die or when our people die that we're going to turn into angels and we're going to get wings? Some people believe that. There's Christians that believe that. Now, I'm taking an extreme example, but there is a lot of untruths that are out there. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. In the process of worshiping me, I'm going to help you to understand how to respond to me truthfully. You're going to learn what it means to respond to me truthfully because that is for your benefit. So, I'm going to end with this, that, again, worshiping God is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. God provides us with a Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church. And we have some members who are going to commit to this church here to be a part of God's plan for us. And there's other churches that do it differently, but that is God's plan for them. But it is a gift. And we're in a process of, David and I, we're going to do a sermon series about worship. We're going to do a sermon series how worship is also intricate very important as a disciple of Christ. In fact, to be a disciple of Christ, you have to be a worshiper. If we don't understand that, then being a disciple of Christ is just about learning a rule book. But a disciple of Christ is a person who understands a living presence of worship every day. So I hope we have, all of us here, can see and feel and experience and taste and hear, see the experience of the blessing that comes from worshiping God this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do. We thank you so much for inviting us. It is all about you. Help us, God, just to truly allow your Spirit to remind us of the moment-by-moment worship opportunities that we have every day. In Jesus' name, amen.